Breadbox Media invites you to connect with us. Visit breadboxmedia.com to download the app. Connect with us via social media. Give us your feedback. Get to know your show hosts. Find the program schedule and more. breadboxmedia.com.
Hello and welcome to Real Living. We are going to unpack a little bit of the meaning of the month in which we are in, which, of course, this being November, what do? We pray for the souls in purgatory, also known as what?
The poor souls.
Or the holy souls.
Well, I grew up as the poor souls. It's poor because they're not in heaven
not
yet.
Not in heaven. I know, but that to me just connotes nuns with switches in a certain way. You know what I'm saying? It's that old-fashioned stuff,
but,
you know?
But yeah.
I like to call them the holy souls because that's what they are, you know?
Well, they are holy souls. They are saints.
They're saints. They are saints. They just haven't quite made it the last few inches, right?
Exactly. Exactly. They're on that 1 yard line.
Right. You found this great reflection in our Magnificat, which I'm sure most of you all have those Magnificat monthly prayer books. There was a wonderful meditation on Monday of this week, Monday of the week of the November 3rd or 2nd or 3rd, you know, so therefore right after All Souls or All Saints Day. And it had to do with praying for the souls in purgatory, but in a very special context. It was just beautiful. Now, you probably don't have to read the whole thing, but read the pertinent thing. This is about a priest.
Read the beginning of it. This is Father Maurice Zundel, Z-U-N-D-E-L. He was a Swiss mystic. He died in 1975, and it was entitled Purgatory and the Holy Souls. And he says, "Purgatory is the immense hope making it possible for the human act, this act which is by half or not at all free, which has prevented human liberty from bearing fruit, to be able to recover itself in God and find itself in full light. This was understood in a magnificent way by a priest who in Pompeii knelt down to make an act of contrition. This priest who, in 1926 or 1927, knelt down to ask for the forgiveness of sins committed in 60 or 70 B.C. He had understood that these souls could hardly be saved by, could, he had understood that these souls could be saved by his act of contrition. He had this deep faith that this act of contrition was not useless. And we can also believe that it is not useless to say, every morning, this is the blood of the new covenant. I believe that we hold the whole history of the world in the chalice, that all those who have come into the world are assembled in this chalice, and we can lead them to eternal life."
Mm-hmm. How powerful is that?
It was like a light going on.
Mm-hmm.
You know, for this man to be, and we've been to Pompeii, we know what it was like there, we know what occurred there. To have that deep faith, to say a prayer and have faith in our Lord that he will take that prayer to those souls, that it is not a wasted prayer at all, and that it reminds us that we have to keep praying for the holy souls, as you call them, continually, because we're united with them.
The main concept here is God inhabits the eternal now, right? God is pure spirit, is not. And I like this because it's, in a way, it is a scientific understanding of the problem of how can God take prayers and from our point of view apply them retroactively. You know,
there's no time space.
I'm used to sometimes in the law, the legislature, or even the United States Congress will pass laws that are effective. Most of their laws are effective going forward from a certain date, but some laws are passed and they're effective retroactively. So they'll like be retroactive to June 30th or retroactively to January 1st or whatever, right? And in a way, that should give us an idea of how our prayers are also applied. They can be applied retroactively. Of course, we say retroactively because we approach it from a finite sort of time-bound aspect. But God, being pure spirit, is not limited by time. He's not limited by space. He's therefore not limited by the space-time continuum, which demands that anything that takes up space, anything that has matter, is going to take up space. Even if it is a proton, you're still occupying,
right.
You're oriented in time and space. when you don't have the space or the matter to take up the space because you're an immortal spirit, then at that point you do not inhabit the space-time continuum, and chronological time no longer applies to you. Chronological time is, right now it's 11 o'clock, tomorrow it's going to be 12 o'clock when we do this and the other, right?
Right.
It's a linear understanding of time, right?
Exactly.
That our bodies are going to occupy this space at 11 o'clock, and then they're going to occupy another space at 11:30, et cetera. Well, and that is chronological time. But the philosophical understanding of the time that God inhabits is Kairos time, which is a time of in which every moment is significant.
Right.
Every moment is charged with meaning. Every moment in God time, quote unquote, mm-hmm. is the eternal now. So that for God, every moment of our entire lives, of our entire history, is right now. So creation is right now. Original sin is right now. Jesus' passion and resurrection are right now. The end of the world, the end of all things,
right now.
Is right now. Mm-hmm. So when he hears our prayers in 1926 or 1927 for the people who died in 27 B.C., which, by the way, is not when Pompeii occurred, because Pompeii occurred in 79 A.D. But in any case, I'm sure there were plenty of sins.
60 or 90, and it was, I think it was 70.
But this, 79. You said B.C., but it was A.D.
Oh, wait.
A.D. was, Pompeii was 79 A.D. Whereas,
oh, yeah, it had B.C. in here.
Right.
Yeah.
So B.C. means there was pretty bad stuff probably going on in Pompeii.
He must have known something.
That time, right? Yeah. During that time. So what's the point? God takes those prayers, and because everything is now before him, those prayers can be applied, even if we don't understand how, because we don't have to, by the way, we don't have to what has gone before. So that can apply very cosmically speaking to the sins of the people in Pompeii in 26, 27 BC, but it can especially apply, I think, and that's something where we can all relate to it, to the prayers that we've been, the people we've been praying for years and years and years.
Right, and we shouldn't consider any soul lost.
That's right.
You know, that always gives us hope.
That's
to pray
right.
For all these souls,
right.
No matter what we know about them.
And no matter how long they've been dead.
Right.
Right?
Because it really doesn't make any difference.
Because it doesn't make any difference.
Yeah.
As a matter of fact, one of the main tenets of, there is a particular kind of prayer called the prayer for the healing of memories, which I think the unbound technique took a lot out of this pre-existing idea, which where you had prayer for to heal certain memories. So you went back to childhood, you know, and the idea was that Jesus is not limited by time and space. And so Jesus is there in those hurtful moments in childhood. And Jesus is there if, let's say, your parents try to abort you. Jesus is there to heal those wounds. Jesus is there if you were abused. Jesus is there if you were hurt. You know what I'm saying?
Right. You pray to break the generational sins.
Mm-hmm. That too. That is also at the root of the prayer for generational sin, because everything for God is the eternal now. So that helps us to understand how we could be praying for people who have been dead for a long time,
exactly.
But also for people who aren't necessarily dead, but maybe we haven't spoken to them for 30 years, or maybe they haven't spoken. I'd like to say maybe they haven't spoken to us. I'd like to say I'd like to think that we're open always, even if people don't want to talk to us, but they were always open, you know? So that kind of thing is so much hope. And then we can also pray for the future, right? We can believe that our prayers are going to be applied in the future, because the future is only future for us. For God, it's not future. It's right now.
Right.
Right? So is that confusing?
I think I've grasped it.
Don't you think that makes sense?
Yeah.
To me, that makes perfect sense.
Well, see, I, you know, praying for the, and I have to say poor souls because I'm so used to saying that. But, you know, that to me is just something that's always on my heart. Because, you know, you feel like that little child that you see that's kind of off by themselves and nobody's paying any attention to them. They're kind of forgotten. Well, you know, I think about that with the souls that have gone before us, that they're forgotten. People forget to pray for them because our intention is always that they, you know, have that direct line to heaven and they're there and they're okay, so we don't have to worry about them anymore. But you and I know that, you know, at the moment of death is we know that we have to be holy as God is holy, and that means no trace of any sin, period. So, you know, just playing it safe and knowing that the likelihood of that happening to most of us is not going to be possible.
I would submit there's no such thing as playing it safe in the Christian life. There just can't be. You can't tread water. You can't just keep on doing things, even when you sense God calling you to maybe better and higher things and maybe more challenging things. Because as you and I both know, there's once you give yourself to the Lord and you want to follow Him and you want to be a disciple, He doesn't say, okay, well, just keep doing, you know, just keep doing this lukewarm stuff, you know, and I let you do it before because you didn't know any better, but now that you do know better, it's like to whom much is given, much of them is required, right? So we are always called to move out of our comfort zone. I'm taking a class today, this semester, in which it talks about discipleship, and there is a model of stretching, how Jesus stretches us in discipleship, and there's like three concentric circles. The first one is the comfort zone. The middle one is the stretch zone, and then outside is the panic zone. So Jesus is about bringing us outside of that first ball and maybe to the limits of the second ball, the challenge zone. Mm-hmm. But He doesn't mean for us to go in the panic zone, because the panic zone means that we're trying to rely on our own strength, right?
Exactly.
So that's a good picture, I think, for us to appreciate that God has no limits. We have limits, and we project our limits on Him. And that's why we say things like, oh, God is never going to forgive me, or God is never going to understand, or God doesn't care about whether I get a parking place, right? Or God doesn't care whether I get this sale or whether my client is in a certain way. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. And in fact, if you read the scriptures, it's all about a personal, loving Father, right, who wants to hold our hands.
Exactly.
And equip us. But we have to do our deal. We have to do our part, too. We have to cooperate, right?
Exactly.
Cooperate with grace as we are saved by grace through faith, through works working in themselves out in love. You got to have all the pieces, right? Yes. But the good thing is that we're given the baptismal grace to keep all these balls in the air, not because we're cool, but because God is cool.
We rely on Him.
Because we rely on Him. We'll be right back.
Breadbox Media invites you to connect with us. Visit breadboxmedia.com to download the app. Connect with us via social media. Give us your feedback. Get to know your show hosts. Find the program schedule and more. breadboxmedia.com.
Hello and welcome back to Real Living. We are kind of just in honor of the month of November, kind of going over just a few concepts having to do with praying for the souls in purgatory, with the whole concept of purgatory and our loved ones in purgatory and the people that we may have known and maybe not loved who are still in purgatory, and how we have a responsibility to help our brothers and sisters who are, as such, in, as it were, the heavenly waiting room. Did you find a quotation?
Well, you know, in praying for the, as you call them, holy souls, I call them poor souls, there's a great story about St. Catherine of Siena. And when her father was ill and dying, she knew that he was going, when he passed on, that he was going to spend some time in purgatory. And she went to our Lord and asked Him if He would allow her to have his suffering in purgatory so that when he passed on, he would go straight to heaven. Mm-hmm. And they went back and forth, and our Lord finally granted her that wish. And the moment that he died, and I have to consider him, he was probably a very holy man.
Mm-hmm. Well, he had 24 kids.
Yes.
I think the
and
wife
he had
is
a saint as a child.
The wife
and,
is a saint, yeah. I'll say. Okay.
So he did go straight to heaven, but the moment he took his last breath, she had intense pain that she had for the rest of her life. Mm-hmm. But our Lord also granted her to see her father. She could see him in joy in heaven. So that gave her a lot of consolation. Mm-hmm. So it to me, it reinforces that you know, people that we consider very holy and so on and so forth, you know, they may even have to, and they're, from my understanding, different levels in purgatory, might have to have a cleansing of some sort before entering into heaven for all eternity. Mm-hmm. So if she felt it was so important to take on his suffering, his purgatory, shouldn't we, just by our prayers, take on all the people that we know or don't know to relieve their suffering? Mm-hmm. And it's a win-win, because they can pray for us. They cannot pray for themselves to move themselves out of that suffering, that separation from our Lord. So I think it's silly for us as Catholics not to constantly remember them in our prayers.
Mm-hmm.
And and I was telling you in the group Monday that, for my rosaries for this month, every Hail Mary mm-hmm. of the five decades of the rosary, I'm asking for a soul to be released,
mm-hmm.
just one soul.
That's cool.
Why not? Why right. not ask for
Why
that?
Why not, right?
Why not?
Well, and Jesus said, you have not because you ask not.
Right. Exactly. So, and with God, nothing is impossible.
Amen.
I mean, He's the one in charge. He knows what's best for all of us. So if he thinks that's good, it's going to happen. So I don't have to worry about it.
Mm-hmm.
But I really feel like in the church today, they're kind of forgotten. And we have this, at every funeral that
canonization.
They're happy in heaven, blah, blah, blah. Well,
that's
presumption. It is. And it's just a lack of catechesis, I think, on mm-hmm. many levels. It's our desire, mm-hmm. and they may be in that waiting room,
mm-hmm.
but we need to
move them
along.
Right.
Yeah. I certainly want people
right.
to do that for me when I pass on.
Well, Gregory the Great tells the story of one of his friars died and came back and said, hey.
Say a mass for me.
Please, say a mass or 1,000 for me because I'm mm-hmm. I'm stuck here. And I, mm-hmm. And then Gregory took it to heart and had the masses said. And after 30 days, the guy came back and he was a glorious saint in heaven. I think that's kind of cool.
Yes. Yes.
Right.
Now, here's a quiz. Do you remember the name of the church, the Gothic church in Rome, that's dedicated to the poor souls?
No.
You don't know the name
of it? Not the faintest idea. What about you?
Oh, I just read an article about it. I can't remember the name of it. But it's the only Gothic church in Rome. And in there, they have a handprint from a poor soul.
Really?
And it was like burning. They have several things in there where the poor souls have come back and they have, kind of left their mark. And so it's
there is one Gothic church in Rome, which we, as children, it's on the Tiber. So it's on the Lungo Tevere, on that road that goes on both sides of the Tiber.
It's not too far from the Vatican.
Well, there's one little Gothic church, and we used to call it La Chiesina Striminzita because it's like these huge buildings. And then there's this little miniature, complete Gothic church with a little facade,
yeah.
tiny little church on the Lungo Tevere. I wonder if that's it. I don't know. I mean, I'm not real familiar with a whole lot of other Gothic structures in Rome.
Well, it would next time there's a trip to Rome, I say we go there and see these I don't want to call them relics, but there are several things in there where there are handprints and so forth that people have left, and they've been like burns. In fact, one person touched, it was a nun, I believe, and it burned through the sleeve of her habit.
Really? Because somebody yeah. reached out?
So, when we talk about the heat, the fire, it essentially when they come back there to tell us that they're there, there must be some heat or fire or purgation of some sort that is being shown to us.
Well, there's apparently a little purgatory museum.
That's it.
The display consists of one large glass enclosed case in a small room adjoining the sacristy of the parish of the Sacred Heart. In Prati is where my aunt lives. It's right behind the Vatican. The parish church is situated in the Lungo Tevere Prati, like I said, on
uh-huh,
the Tiber.
Uh-huh.
And that is the Prati section of the street that runs parallel to the Tiber. Okay. It's a short walk from Castel Sant'Angelo. Aside mm-hmm. from the Purgatory Museum, the church itself is something to see. It's Gothic, as you were saying, and the museum is about 100 years old. And, I'm not reading as fast enough to keep up here, but it's pretty
important.
We'll
keep scrolling down.
Photographic reproduction of the altar of Our Lady of the Rosary. Three fingerprints on the prayer book of Maria Zaganti of the parish of St. Andrew, left by the deceased Palmira Rastelli, the parish priest's sister, who died on the 28th of December, 1870. And asked her brother, okay, so basically the lady came back and put her hand on his prayer book.
Pray for me.
Tell him that didn't scare the living daylights out of him, right? And so there's a bunch of relics of holy souls, a fingerprint left by the pious Sister Mary of St. Luigi Gonzaga when she appeared to Sister Margaret, blah, 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 on the night between the 5th and the 6th of June of 1894, asking for prayer. Wow.
Well, and of course, you don't have to believe in this. I mean, right. You don't have to, but this is what I love about the Catholic Church. You know, if you want to find some really neat stuff, all you have to do is start investigating the church. Mm-hmm. And
matters of belief. These are matters that are proposed to us through her great wisdom, because it's a little bit for everybody.
Right. But I do know, you know, from Padre Pio that he always had more souls that had departed at his masses than people that were mm-hmm. living and breathing,
mm-hmm.
because he was a great intercessor for them.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I think that either through our Lord or the Blessed Mother, who I'm sure watches over the souls that are still waiting to get into heaven, that to be allowed to come to a Mass and receive whatever graces are available to them is a great, great solace. And we have to, you know, we are all going to be on the other side of the veil.
Mm-hmm.
So I want to hedge my bets. I certainly want to remember them, because we're the communion of saints.
Mm-hmm.
We're all united.
Mm-hmm.
And the saints in heaven, they can intercede for us, and we know they're fine. But mm-hmm. we don't want anybody left out
mm-hmm.
or left behind.
That's the true left behind, right?
That is the true left behind. And I hope that during this month of November that people will, you know, use their rosary beads or whatever devotions they have and remember them. They're remembered in the masses,
mm-hmm.
And that's why we have masses said for the dead. As people know, every Sunday it's being said for so-and-so or for the intentions of the parish or whatever. But please, people need to remember all those that have gone before us, that no soul should be separated from our Lord. Nobody should suffer
Amen.
For one moment longer than they have
Absolutely.
To.
Absolutely. We've been created for Him, and every moment away from Him is agony, especially out of the body. Some people have asked me, how do you have Masses said? It's kind of a mysterious thing.
It
how
is.
Do you have Masses said? Well, you call a parish secretary, and you say, dear Mrs. Whatever, please, put me down for so many Masses, mm-hmm. and I'll make a donation, whatever. But you're not buying the Masses. You're offering a stipend, of course, because, you know, in the end, everybody needs their livelihood,
mm-hmm.
right? So that's actually quite easy. If you belong to a parish, call up the parish office and request it. Or you can write in. Aren't there some organizations where you can write in?
Yes, and actually, some are said, like, overseas mm-hmm. someplace. And I know someone that knows how to do that, and mm-hmm. that's something that I do want to do. And mm-hmm. and I think it was Pope Gregory that was the one that said, you know, we need to say Masses for the dead. We need to remember them constantly,
mm-hmm.
because that makes a huge difference mm-hmm. for them, wherever they may be.
So this being
and if they are already in heaven, if you say a Mass for someone,
yeah, it's not
it
wasted.
Will go to someone.
Yeah, right.
It's not wasted.
It's not like the prayers bounce off
yeah.
heaven and
like,
then they come back. And
yeah.
That's right. You know, we say this because we think it's obvious, but I think there's people out there who really have a clue.
Why should I do that? They're already in heaven.
Right. Or why should I? Well, I can't pray for this person. What if they're already in heaven? The prayer would be wasted. No.
No prayer is wasted.
That's right. Well, you know, I mean, we're here to answer hopefully a lot of questions that maybe we may have had, you know, in our past. I mean, you know, you and I didn't know all this stuff not that long ago, right? So, you know, there's a matter of just taking advantage of the liturgical year that Mother Church offers us. And the month of November, which is at the very end of the liturgical calendar, because, of course, we're looking straight at the Feast of Christ the King, which is the closing feast of the year at the end of November. And then after that feast, there is the first Sunday in Advent, which, of course, is the beginning of the liturgical year.
Right.
Right? So it's actually fitting, I think, that we mm-hmm. would close out the liturgical year with a remembrance of the souls that have gone before us. So remember, you all, there's no such thing as an empty prayer. There's no such thing as a useless prayer. And there's also no such thing as praying for somebody and it being too late, because
exactly.
it's never too late, right?
Exactly.
Because our God is a God, is an awesome God. And it's by no coincidence that the year of mercy is beginning on the Feast of the Immaculate Conception. On December 8th of this year. So we just need to all throw ourselves on the mercy of our Savior and maybe even educate ourselves better on the concept of mercy. Thank you for joining us.
Breadbox Media invites you to connect with us. Visit breadboxmedia.com to download the app, connect with us via social media, give us your feedback, get to know your show hosts, find the program schedule, and more. breadboxmedia.com.